Our first reading this morning is from the second book of Timothy, chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Thanksgiving and encouragement. I give thanks to God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did. I thank him, as I remember you always in my prayers, night and day. I remember your tears, and I want to see you very much, so that I may be filled with joy. Remember the sincere faith you have, the kind of faith that your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice had. I am sure that you have it also. For this reason, I remind you to keep alive the gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For the Spirit that God has given us does not make us timid. Instead, the Spirit fills us with power, love, and self-control. Do not be ashamed, then, of witnessing for our Lord, neither be ashamed of me, a prisoner for Christ's sake. Instead, take your part in suffering for the good news, as God gives you the strength to do it. He saved us and called us to be his own people, not because of what we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. He gave us this grace by means of Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but now it has been revealed to us through the coming of our Saviour, Christ Jesus. He has ended the power of death and through the gospel has revealed immortal life. God has appointed me as an apostle and teacher to proclaim the good news, and it is for this reason that I suffer these things. But I am still full of confidence, because I know whom I have trusted, and I am sure that he is able to keep safe until that day what it is that he has entrusted to me. Hold firmly to the words that I have taught you as the example for you to follow, and remain in the faith and love that are ours in union with Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, keep the good things that have been entrusted to you. The reading's taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 to 14, the love of Christ. Verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I fall on my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth receives its true name. I ask God, from the wealth of his glory, to give you power through the Spirit, to be strong in your inner selves, and I pray that Christ will make his home in your hearts through faith. I pray that you may have your roots and foundation in love, so that you, together with all God's people, may have the power to understand how broad and long, how high and deep is Christ's love. Yes, may you come to know his love, although it can never be fully known, and so be completely filled with the very nature of God. To him who, by means of his power working in us, is able to do so much more than we can ever ask for or even think of, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time, for ever and ever. Amen.
We are turning things around a little bit this morning, and perhaps I should just warn you that the sermon is not right at the end of the service. Okay, now on that note, I'm going to share with you another story about the sea. The weather had been particularly nasty for sea travel at that time, and the problem was that we Goldie College staff had to go to Honiara, 200 miles or more away, 24 hours by boat, and we had to go to attend teachers' meetings during the school holidays. And we really didn't have much choice about going. The government paid the boat fare for us to go, not the more expensive and shorter plane fare. Well, to make matters worse at that time, the usual passenger boat that went once a week to Honiara was not going that week. It was off for repairs, and they were sending a much older cargo boat called the Compass Rose. And there were no comforts whatsoever for passengers on that boat. So as our departure time grew nearer and nearer, the wind blew stronger, the sea got rougher, and I prayed harder. I knew that kind of boat journey in that kind of weather was going to be a thoroughly bad one. But it was again a case of the harder I prayed, the less the weather changed. It still seemed to be getting bad. So on departure day, we had to pack up our bags and bedding, and we had a bumpy journey by canoe across to Munda Wharf, where the boat would come to and pick us up. We left quite early in the morning, and we arrived well before the Compass Rose was expected. And we thought, well, we've literally got hours to wait here. So Val and I left our luggage on the bottom, on the wharf, and the two of us walked up to the hospital to collect the nurse's shopping list. We'd promised to do her shopping when we were in Honiara if there were things that she needed. And as we walked back, imagine our shock when we turned the corner and we could see the boat practically at the wharf. We thought, oh my goodness. We started running, which was very unusual. We started running towards the wharf. It didn't happen in the Solomons that the boats ever came early. Always late, yes, but never early. And the closer we got, the more shocked we were, because we began to realise that the boat was not pulling in, it was leaving the wharf and going out. And there on the end of the wharf, the deserted wharf practically, was our little pile of luggage all by itself as the boat took off. However, there was one elderly lady still on the wharf. And there was one canoe beside the wharf with a couple of young men who had obviously taken somebody to the boat and they were going off. But the elderly lady wasn't going to be put off. She saw our predicament, she saw what had happened, and she bundled us and our luggage into the canoe and said to the young men in the canoe, follow that boat and get them on the boat. Well, we certainly wouldn't have asked that, but anyway, that's what happened. And she knew, of course, that there wasn't another boat for a week if we'd missed it. So the men kindly and obediently and surprisingly took off at speed in the canoe, and we went crashing through the waves and we got absolutely soaked, and so did our bedding and so did everything else. And all the time, of course, the Compass Rose was picking up speed and heading out of the more sheltered lagoon towards the reef and the open sea. And as we got nearer, which we did, although they were picking up speed, we managed to come up behind. And as we came up behind, we started waving to them to try and get them to slow down or stop for us to get on board. And I was a bit horrified at that point because I thought, how on earth in this rough sea do they think that even if they do stop the boat, we're ever going to climb up onto a boat up there from a canoe down here with no visible way to do it. Anyway, the problem was solved for us because the people leaning on the rail at the back of the boat smiled and in response to our waving, waved back, you know, passing canoe, nice to see you, and off And off the boat went and continued to go. And then the next thing that happened was that the canoe motor ran out of fuel. So we came to a stop and the boat disappeared out of the lagoon and off the rough sea. And there was no possible chance of us catching that boat. Well, it took us a long time to get back to the wharf, and we thanked everybody for all the trouble that they'd gone to, and we returned to the surprised nurse's house with all our wet things, dried ourselves out, put our bedding out to dry, walked down the length of the airstrip, and booked seats on the plane to go to Honiara the next day. It was the only possible alternative to get there in time. And the next day, on our flight, partway to Honiara, we flew over the compass rose. We could see the boat going. We could see all the way how rough the sea was, and we could see how the boat was all over the place because of the rough sea. And we literally thanked God that we were not on that boat. So when we got there, arriving first, and the others then arrived by boat, we sympathised with everybody's seasickness, of course. And they were all, without exception, I think, seasick on that boat, all the staff. We never did find out how it happened that nobody told us that because it was a different boat, the schedule had altered for that week and the boat would be leaving hours earlier. Apparently everybody else knew, but nobody told us. Well, like the shipwrecked sailor, I was amazed at the way in which God had answered my prayers. I naturally thought that if I'd prayed not to have to go on a dangerous, nasty, unpleasant, rough boat journey, what would happen was that hopefully God would calm the seas a bit. There is a good precedent for him doing that kind of thing, and I really hope that that's what would happen. But sometimes, of course, we find that God, who is able to come to our rescue, not only does, but he does it in ways that we would absolutely never have thought, however long we'd thought about it, we'd never have expected that. Perhaps that shouldn't be so much of a surprise to us, because when we read God's word for us from the Bible, we find out that just over 140 times, I didn't count, I'm taking somebody else's word for that, just over 140 times, there are things which God is able to do for us once we start following his way in our lives. God promises we don't have to face life by ourselves. He's wonderfully able to help us, whatever life has in store. So this morning we're going to just look at a few of those things which God is able to do. Now, as I said, there are over 140 in the Bible, so prepare for a long sermon. Well, don't panic. I've picked out six this morning, so it shouldn't be quite as bad as you might be thinking. And first then, God is able and willing to answer our prayers. We just have to remember that sometimes the answer is yes, but sometimes the answer is no, or sometimes the answer is wait. God may answer in a totally different way to the way we're expecting, and sometimes we might discover further down the line in the future why God said no to something we asked. Fortunately, God knows what's good and helpful for us better than we know ourselves. And he also knows what the future holds. So God is not only able to answer our prayers, he's able to answer our prayers in the way that will be very best for us, whatever we ask, if we don't get it quite right. And then secondly, as we've taken the offering, we were reminded that 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, Paul reminds Christians that God is able to give you more than you need so that you'll always have enough for every good cause. Our God is a very generous God. Have you ever looked at the sky at night and tried counting the stars? I think it would take you more than all night to do it. And in particularly in the tropics and in places where there's no electricity and you can see the sky and the stars properly, well, there are an amazing number. And God's whole creation is amazingly generous like that. However hard we try, we are never going to outdo God's generosity. But what we can do, and what we need to do, of course, is to share more generously what God gives so that everyone in his world can have what they need for life. Whenever we look at the world today, we can see that things are very, very unfairly shared. And this is where a problem comes in. In the whole Bible, love is also mentioned hundreds of times. And we'd expect that because the Bible is all about God's love for us and our response in love to him. But I was surprised to find out that the Bible actually mentions giving more than it even mentions love. God wants us to be generous too. So we can put our trust in God and be sure that he can be relied on in every situation to give us what we need, but not just to give us what we need. Paul wrote to Timothy, as we heard in our first reading, to encourage him at a time when the church was suffering persecution, things seemed to be falling apart for the early Christians, Timothy was being tested, and Paul reminded him that he'd been entrusted with the truth of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. And like Paul, Timothy, and us, never need to be ashamed of the gospel. Whatever our situation or others around us may be saying, because we too can say with Paul, I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I'm sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Paul's own trust had always been in God's power. Part of that trust was that he had committed himself and his own life and his work to God, and he knew that God would keep safe what he had committed to God. Christians commit themselves to God like someone putting their most precious possession in a vault in the bank. But at the same time, God commits something to us. We have a special calling. We have a new set of responsibilities. And ultimately, a new life itself. And our task is to be faithful and responsible before God, just as God is so utterly faithful and reliable for us. Along that path, the gospel is something we'll never be ashamed of. God gives us all we need. He can be completely trusted. And when we make ourselves available to him, to be used by him, we hear from Ephesians He is able to do with us and for us more than we can ever ask, think, or even imagine. Paul, in his letter to Ephesians, wanted his readers to know that immeasurable greatness of God's power. Paul was confident that his prayers would be answered in a way that exceeded his expectations, because Paul knew something of the absolutely incomprehensible majesty of God. Paul wanted to share with his readers, including us, the exciting fact that we can never exhaust the inexhaustible resources of God. I wonder how often we limit what God can do for us because we have low expectations. When I think about that, I think of a minister who's a leading minister in the Presbyterian Church of Malaysia. His name is Wong Fong Yang. The first time I went to Malaysia, I visited him and his church. And his church was pretty amazing. Malaysia's not the easiest place to have a church at all, and it's illegal to preach to and to convert Malay people to Christianity. And you get in trouble, as well as the people themselves, if they decide to do that. His church was like a big cinema style, a big auditorium with every bit of new technology. There was a school, like a preschool, for children up to 6 years old, which was attached to the church, which they ran. And those six-year-olds had the best-equipped classrooms. They had their own little science lab, and they had their own computer room. And all of that was very attractive to the local parents. And that was a way in which the church did their outreach. At the other end, they had plenty of help, a good group for the elderly, with lots of activities for them, and an early intervention centre for handicapped children. So it was a really thriving, well-organised, well-run church that seemed to be doing a very good job in that place. So I was really surprised to hear, at the end of seeing all of that, in talking to Wong Fong Yang, and he said, yes, that's the church, but I'll be leaving it soon. I'm going to go with take my family, and we're going to go to Kuala Lumpur, the capital, and I want to set up a new church and work with the youth and the teenagers and the people who are moving from other parts of the country for education and jobs in Kuala Lumpur, because they seem to, when they get there, be moving away from the church as well. 3 years later, I had the chance to go back to Wong Fong Yang's new church. And what I saw, bearing in mind that it was 3 years only, starting completely from scratch, I thought, this is astonishing. There were, he said, normally the congregation was about 200 or more, but the numbers were a little bit low that day because the students were on vacation. 90% of those 200 or more were under 35. We said, well, what, have you got problems at your new church? Do you have any problems? Well, no, they said, The only thing that we are finding a little bit difficult is to attract the elderly. We haven't got very many older people, so they were planning to try and do something about that. There were two other ministers working with him and sharing the church leadership, and it was an incredibly effective, well-organized, lively, growing church. And that was in 3 years, starting from scratch. If we trust God, and it must have taken a lot of trust on his part, if we trust God, it's amazing what God can do and how he can use us. Then number five, I think it's comforting to know that whatever problems, difficulties, or temptations we suffer, the letter to the Hebrews reminds us that since Jesus was fully human, as well as fully God, he knows all about those problems and he is able to help. He is able to help when we suffer and when we are tempted. Hebrews chapter 2. Since Jesus suffered the pain and humiliation and everything else of being cut off from God, even when he was crucified, he must really know what suffering is like. We know that he was tempted to avoid that suffering and take an easier way, because we've got the story of the temptations as well. But he went through it the hard way instead. And he doesn't ask us now to do anything harder than he's already done himself. And of course, Jesus not only went as far as the crucifixion, but this was followed by the resurrection. And consequently, we also read in Hebrews, consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Since Jesus defeated the powers of sin and death on the cross and is alive forevermore, he's wonderfully able to help us in all these ways. So God is able to answer our prayers in ways that will be best for us, able to give you more than you need so that you will always have enough for every good cause, able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him, able to do with us and for us more than we can ever ask, think, or even imagine, able to help when we suffer and are tempted, able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus coming into the world, and particularly his crucifixion and resurrection, changed everything. The resurrection enables us to live differently because we are given something permanently that was not given to people before. God's Holy Spirit, the one who changes us, enlivens us from day to day, and helps us to grow in God. So now God offers us new life. What's more, when we start living that eternal life here and now, we know that we don't have to face it by ourselves, because God is wonderfully able to help us whatever life has in store for us.